Amen. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being a part of your family, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your kindness to us, and we ask that now as we meet and open the Bible, you would teach us and convict us and train us and mold us more into the image of your Son. And we ask this for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to open to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at that in a couple of seconds as we broach the subject of sport. Romans chapter 1, page 177. I don't know if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Old movie, great movie. To me, one of the major high points of the film was when it was brought to the crunch issue. The main character is a talented athlete, 400 meters, and he's going to the Olympics. But he's also had a sense that he's being called to be a missionary in China, and so he's got the struggle now between running and going to China as a missionary. And his sister is kind of like very typical saintly woman, and right at this crunch moment, she says to him, "But God," he's contemplating running the Olympics, "but God has called you to be a missionary in China." And he says, his response is, "I know, but he's also made me fast." It's a great line. And I think that highlights kind of two major responses to the subject of sport. You know, the sister, sport's useless. Go to China. Do something real with your life. Be a missionary. Or, sport's my life. On the other extreme, sport's my life. Everything else can fall by the wayside. So, as Christians, how do we think about sport? How do we think about sport? Well, I've got two principles that I want us to have in mind this morning. I want to suggest these as principles for keeping sport in perspective. I've only got two. Here's one that comes in before the two. It's just a very basic line, and it's this: the Bible does not outright condemn sport. Let's have that clear. As far as I know, the Bible does not outright condemn sport. Okay, with that in mind, point number one. Know your weakness. And that is that you and I have a proneness to idolatry. Everybody has a proneness to idolatry. This is our weakness. We must know this. So look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read to the end of verse 23. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Now what I want to do is, there's lots of run-on sentences here, and there's some big words. So I thought I would try and illustrate it for you, literally. Okay, so verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven." So what I have here is I have a big cloud. This is resembling, there's the crown, this is God in heaven. But it's a dark cloud because he's angry. And his anger is coming down from heaven. And notice where it's going to. Verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So here we go. Here's our men, and they've got their wickedness. and they're hammering down the truth about God. They don't like it. They want to suppress it. Verse 18. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His power, have been clearly seen. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God. They're supposed to be glorifying Him. Instead, through their wickedness, they are suppressing the truth about God. But their thinking became futile, useless, stupid, and their hearts became darkened. He has a problem. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So he thinks that he is wise, but in actual fact, he is just a fool. And then finally, verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like. So they're supposed to be, we're supposed to be worshiping God. Instead, we worship images of mortal man. In the context of sport, here's an Olympian. See his wreath. And there's his number. And animals and reptiles. This is what we do. This is called idolatry. Man suppressing the truth about God, worshipping created things rather than the Creator. And because of this, God is angry. The interesting thing about this is that notice how God expresses His anger. The way God does that is by giving us the desires that we want. That's what the rest of Romans says. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 26 says it again, God gave them over. Verse 28 says it again, God gave them over. The point is, we desire sin. As part of judgment upon us, what God does is He gives it to us. He says, you can have it. That's His judgment upon us. Now, do we do this with sport? Yes, we do. We do this with sport. Before we look exactly how we do that with sport, Michel de Montaigne, 16th century poet, said, man cannot make a worm, yet he will make gods by the dozen. That's exactly what you see there. Romans chapter 1. He's not a Christian, Michel de Montaigne, not by any stretch of the imagination. So do we do this with sport? Yes, I think we do. How? Like this. If you are a sports person yourself, is God the means to your success, or is God, or is your sport a way of glorifying God? In other words, okay, so we're affected by what I call Oprah psychology. What Oprah says is, you have dreams. You can reach those dreams if you dig within yourself and reach for them and stretch for them, and God will help you. Okay, so who's your God? You. You are your God. And God is the means to the end. That's idolatry. As a sports person, is that true for you? Is your success as a sports person your God, and you pray to God to help you to be successful? Okay, there's a fine line between asking God for help to be successful and making your success God. And I think a lot of sports people fall short. God is the end of everything, and everything else is the means to God. Ask yourself this as a sports person. Will your life be meaningless should you get injured? Will your life be utterly meaningless should you get injured? All you need to do is read a few autobiographies of sports people, professional sports people. An injury, and their life comes to an end. Got nothing to live for. It's a major problem. What about if you're not a sports person? What about as a spectator? Do you get more excited, more passionate, more worked up about the team that you're supporting than about the things of God? For people, it's life and death. Sport is life and death. Their teams winning or losing is about life or death. Do you get more worked up about that than you do the things of God? If so, you're an idolater, to put it bluntly. Do you miss meeting with Christians because you have to support your team? Got to go to the game. Well, you know, it's only every now and again. Surely there's nothing wrong with that. I would say even every now and again, there's a problem there. It might sound a bit legalistic, but I want to suggest that we take the warnings in the New Testament seriously. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's a very serious warning to be careful about not meeting regularly. In fact, in the context of the early church, it's almost every day, because we have a problem with idolatry. In fact, let me show you Hebrews. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Idolatry. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Hebrews chapter 7 goes on to say, do not be in the habit, as some are, of not meeting regularly with Christians. It's serious. It's really serious. To take a very blasé approach to meeting with Christians, you are playing with idolatry. And I think men have a real problem with this. This is why churches are generally always full of ladies. Where are the men? Well, it's because us men are so proud. We're constantly overestimating our strength and underestimating our weakness. So Jerry Seinfeld said, have you noticed that there's very little advice in men's magazines? Because men don't think that there's a whole lot that they don't know. It's true. We have this problem. We do not know our weakness. We do not know that we are so prone to idolatry. Know your weakness. Point number two. Receive it with thanksgiving. Sport is something that can be received with thanksgiving. We looked at these two scriptures last week. Let's look at them again this week. They're the types of scriptures that when you're doing stuff like this, topical stuff relating to all of life, these two scriptures are going to be coming up again and again. This is in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, in word or deed, covers everything, absolutely everything. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We watch a lot of sport. We are a very sporty nation. We participate in sport. We watch a lot of sport. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. One final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So we start with Jesus and we work our way down. And the stuff that's not admirable, we get rid of. We do not think about these things. So, in the context of sport, is there anything honorable or admirable in sport? Yes, there is. I would suggest that there are lots of things. In fact, organized sport was invented in the 19th century as a way of instilling in particularly children, but also growing men and women, self-discipline, self-sacrifice, and responsibility, duty to a team, participating as a team, teamwork. The Victorians are the ones who really got this going, and they sought to develop, apparently, a muscular Christianity. They encouraged competitive games in order to instill the characteristics of self-discipline, self-sacrifice, dedication to duty. Sport was a means to an end to produce honest, hard-working, law-abiding citizens. Is that admirable? Absolutely. It's fantastic. So they introduced concepts such as congratulating the opposition, whether you win or lose. Learning how to win well, but learning how to lose well as well. Are those admirable? Absolutely. Absolutely. So sport is a good thing. But notice, sport, for the Victorians, was a means to an end. The end was better character. That's a good thing. For us today, I think we make sport the end, the God. Finally, let me say this about teaching our children. We need to teach our children this concept of, going back to Colossians 3, doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. We need to learn it as adults, but we also need to pass it on to our children. This is very important. I want to read you a quote. This comes from a Catholic psychiatrist, and he says this: "In my clinical work with families, I too often find serious emotional conflicts in children as a result of a parental obsession with sports activities. These include burnout from excessive participation in school, a win-at-all-costs mentality accompanied by a selfish attitude, excessive competitiveness, the belief that failure in sports means failure in life, a general sadness and anger over pressures to excel on the field, poor academic performance, and the belief that sports are the major source of personal values and confidence." He goes on to say, "The emphasis on sports causes families to lose their focus and proper balance. And the children pick up the message. Youth sports are seen to take precedent over family relationships and even relationships with God. This attitude is harmful to children's physical, psychological, and spiritual welfare." And he gives a few tips. Let me tell you, there's about 5 or 6 tips here. He says, as a family, as a Christian family trying to teach your children the place of sport, to get it in perspective. He said, "Work as a couple to establish healthy family priorities. Discuss them with your spouse first and then with your children. The husband should make time with his wife more important than sports or sports on TV. Never allow a child to play more than 1 game per day. And don't be afraid to skip a season if your child doesn't seem ready for the next level of play. Make the family dinner a priority over playing team sports. Avoid leagues that have games on Sundays. Leave the Lord's Day for church and family activities. Don't live your dreams through your child's sports." That's a big one. Something like this. "Get up there, boy. Get back down there, boy. Wake up, boy. Winning isn't the only thing. It's how you win or how you lose that counts." And he ends by saying, "Youth sports can be healthy, constructive, and a strong support for the values that you as a family want to instill in your children. But remember, it's just a game. Remember, it's just a game." Actually, I have one final word. One final word to you who might become a professional sports person. Can I say this? If you're a Christian and you are on the verge of becoming a professional sports person, when you do and they interview you after the game, please don't say that God helped you win. Please don't say that. It sounds terrible. Well, what does that say for the opposition? No? But you can say it, so long as when you lose the next week, you can say, "God helped us to lose because he's teaching us not to be idolatrous." That's putting it in perspective. Can you imagine the response of the guy doing the interview? "What? Let's just talk about the game." But I don't know why people face this temptation to say things like that. And it's only whenever they win, they say that. And I know, non-Christians find that absurd. It really freaks them out. And we are commanded to behave wisely with outsiders, the way we respond to situations and the way the world is watching us. So please don't do that. So in summary, know your weakness. We're prone to idolatry. But sport is something that can be received with thanksgiving in the right perspective, to the glory of God. I'm going to pray that God would help us to take the right perspective, and then I want to open it up for questions and comments, because obviously it's one of those subjects. So let's pray. Father, please forgive us for our idolatry. It comes so easily. Help us to know that this is our weakness, and to be on our guard and prioritize accordingly. Help us to take the warnings of the New Testament seriously, to not miss meeting regularly with Christians. Please help us to receive good gifts from you with thanksgiving We thank you for the good gifts of art and sport. I ask that you would help us to enjoy them and to grow in our character through them, that this would be a means to an end, and the end is your glory and our sanctification, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions, comments? Adrian? Right, and then, sure, yeah. I mean, I honestly don't know, actually, there's a couple more slides, a couple of pictures. You know, Jesus is King. Is that Jakub van der Westhuizen? Yeah. I honestly don't know what to make of this kind of thing. But I do know that a lot of non-Christians really don't like it. Look, and I think they also sometimes have a wrong idea of the secular sacred divide. You know, they want religion out of sports altogether. And we as Christians, we can say we can't push our faith out of anything. All of life, all of Christ for all of life, for all the world. It's impossible. So yeah, and I want to be careful about making judgments on people who, I don't know what's going on in their minds, but here's another one. Kaka. I'm not sure what to make of that, actually. But you do. You think it's great. Okay. Fair comment. Good point. I beg your pardon? If he had lost, would he still do that? Yeah. No, but that's a fair comment. Yeah. Anything else? Any other questions? Marks? Yep. And that's what they're trying to communicate. Yeah, sure. Mogs. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. That's a great point, Marga. It's all about being other person centered. So you're saying that socially in South African terms, people just talk about sport all the time. And if you're not interested in sport, you don't have much to talk about. So yeah, as Christians, we should develop lots of interests so that we can speak to other people about their interests. It's part of being a loving person and being other person-centered. Great comment. Pierre? Sure? Yeah? Good. If you didn't hear the comment at the back, Pierre is saying that as we get older, we become less participatory and more spectator. And that's... What's interesting is that's not just an age thing, that's a cultural thing. When formalized sport became popular in the 19th century, everybody participated generally and there were very few spectators. Now, today, it's very much the other way around. We have millions, billions of spectators and less participants. So obesity in schools it's never been this high all over in the West. As high as it currently is. Yet people in the West are obsessed with sport. The Olympic Games cost £24 billion. And yet if you go to England, I think 4 out of 10 children are obese. You know, like, it just doesn't add up. It's a cultural thing. Obsession with celebrityism. Yeah. That's right, and we've lost that concept of sport being good for us, health-wise, developing character. We're consumers. I'd rather sit on my big screen TV with my remote and watch the other guys do it and get excited about it. Yeah. Kathy, and then Lisa, and then we must have communion. Yeah, true. It is tricky. I think... Yeah. But Kathy, wouldn't you say that a solution to that would be, and this is what I think we really need in the sports field today, is thoughtful Christians. You know, I think that's the problem. The problem is not so much whether they say they're Christians and what goes on with their lives. It's the way that they deal with it, you know. So, I mean, I found it devastating when Hansi Cronier was exposed and fell from grace. But... You know, that's life. What was really devastating was the fact that he said, the devil made me do it. And that was just all over newspapers all over the world. And everybody just laughed at Christians, you know. So it comes back to actually good teaching, and that when you are in the spotlight, give something of substance that makes logical sense. And at least, yeah.